Good morning. I said that already, huh? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that it would inspire us this morning as it inspired me and continues to inspire me after all these years, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. And just continue to grow us in faith and help us to understand. And most of all, Lord, I just pray that you draw us close to Christ, and that Christ is the center of our worship and our thoughts and our thinking and our lives, Lord. Help us in that, Lord. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Life change is not easy. Would you agree with that? Have you ever had to try to change something in your life? It's not easy. I think about, you know, being someone who's struggled with his weight all his life. I mean, in the military, I was always the fat guy. I was doing everything I could to avoid the fat boy program. That's what they called it, you know, because it had all these negative things. And I'd starve myself and do all this and then, you know, go eat a whole bunch of fried chicken after I weighed in. You know, that was just the way it was, you know. It's not like I changed my lifestyle. I just adjusted because I had to, you know, and there's consequences to that. And, you know, even after I got out of the service, you know, I just wanted to eat what I wanted to eat when. I didn't want to exercise no more. I didn't want to do any of that. And then I got thyroid cancer, and then boom, you know, I gained all this weight, and now I'm struggling to get it back off. You know, it's just takes a lot of time and commitment and effort, and you have to just really work at it every day. I mean, it's not just like a little thing. But it's not easy, and I know from experience, most changes that we make involves a commitment, and it happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. Most things don't, that's worth anything that you've worked for, doesn't happen overnight at all. That's not to say that life doesn't change in an instant, because we have instances where life changes for us in an instant. But I would even say these events, if you look at them in history or whatever, they had events that were leading up to the event. I mean, there was always something in time and commitment. Most things just don't happen just on an instant. There was something behind it. And I say all that because your conversion, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's something there that happens instantly. But the growth of a Christian, what we call sanctification, is a lifelong process. It takes forever. I mean, literally forever. Your entire life will be dedicated to that process. It takes a lifetime. It's a lifetime. And so this morning we're going to continue to look at Saul's conversion. So if you have your Bibles, you can start to open up to Acts chapter 9. And we're looking at verses 19 through 31. Acts 9, 19 through 31. And this morning we're going to see Saul's commitment to his calling. I think that's the if you're going to take something away from these verses, I would say it's his commitment to his calling. And we're going to see perseverance, and we're going to see persistence in serving the Lord. And this morning's message is titled, Saul's New Beginning. And there's a couple of thoughts that I would like us to walk away with. If you're going to leave these doors this today, there's a couple things I want you to think about. Firstly, to see your own conversion. I want you to see your conversion. And I want you to see that that there is a process to that. There was a conversion, and then there's a process. And the second thing is, I just want to encourage you to persevere and to grow in your faith. I mean, your faith is a perseverance. It's a steadfastness. These are the words that the Bible uses that we hear over and over again, that it takes time and effort, which is so countercultural to where we live in. I mean, just think about everything we have is an instant. I mean, it's an instant. I can open up my phone, I can get information, hello Google, and I can, boom, I can get what I want right now. You know, I go into a restaurant, I go anywhere, it's all about instant gratification. And then here you come into something called Christianity, and it's not instant. There's nothing instant about Christianity. It's a long, slow, lifetime process of growing and learning, and it's not always full of joy. There's struggles. I mean, but it's a commitment. And so that's what we want to see. So let's read Acts 9, 19 through 30, 1. And so remember, this is right after his baptism. Saul, we were studying his baptism or his conversion, and Ananias comes and he is baptized and he gets up. He's baptized, and after taking some food, he regains his strength. And then this is where we pick up. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astonished and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here in pursuing of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest?" But Saul grew stronger and more and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot, so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was continued to go with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Quite a story. There's a lot here. So we would just want to kind of go back and look at, we just continue to look at Saul. And he, remember, he was a chief persecutor of the early church. And now he's called by Jesus to become an apostle to the Gentiles. So just imagine you're persecuting the church, and all of a sudden you get this divine call to totally change directions. And it comes from Jesus himself. His miraculous conversion happened on the road to Damascus. He was traveling there to arrest the members of the way. Remember, that's what they called the early church, because they looked at Jesus as the way. And so, you know, the way and the truth, and that's what they believed. And so that was kind of a nickname that they were given. But he was enraged against these early believers, and he was pursuing them. Not only was he persecuting them in Jerusalem, but now he's wanting to take that fight outside of Jerusalem. He is pursuing them wherever they go. And so you can see this as someone who's determined. He wanted to cleanse the Jewish faith of this sect. He didn't want anything to do with it. He wanted to scrub them away. And so he was actively pursuing it. And he was just the man to do it. I mean, he could do it. He had the tenacity, he had the persistence, and he's going for it. But along the way, he encountered the resurrected Jesus. And from this bright light, remember that it tells us in chapter 9, this bright light knocked him to the ground, and he heard a voice from the light, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To which Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" "And I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." Afterwards, he was told to continue to the city. If you remember, he has this divine encounter with Jesus Christ, and he calls him Lord. And then remember, Jesus tells him to go into the city and wait for a man named Ananias. He's going to come to you. Remember, for 3 days he waited in the room, and he was unable to see, and he was praying to his new master. It says he was spending time in prayer. And Ananias comes, the faithful service Ananias, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. And he baptized Saul. And now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he immediately proclaims Jesus in the synagogues. He preached the very thing that he was against. He preached that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, this has totally changed. And imagine, I was trying to think, I was trying to place myself in the seat, you know, of the synagogue, hearing Saul come in. and start proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Imagine listening to him the first time. Here you are expecting to see this great Pharisees. I mean, you've heard about Saul. I mean, that's how famous he's known. And so, and he's leading the charge of this new faith corrupting your faith. I mean, you know this. And so you would think that he's this warrior of the Jewish faith and a hero to many. Many people looked up to what he was doing. I mean, he's this defender of the faith. And he was actually sent by the high priest himself. And he shows up preaching for the enemy. Just stop and think about that for a moment. How that would impact your thinking on that. You would either be like really confused, and it's kind of interesting that they use the word confound, you know, in English, and it's just, they were very confused. That's basically what it is. They were just, the people listening to him were confused because his message is totally not what they expected. And he was convincing. That's the thing. You're listening to him, and you were convinced. That troubled everybody too. Because, you know, he's supposed to be protecting us from us, and now we're starting to lean towards it. And all his education that Saul had, he now turned and focused on proving Jesus was the Messiah. He was masterful at it, and it says that he got better and better as time went on. And I think he knew, and I think there's a reason why he knows this, because if you remember back reading in chapter 6 and 7, there was a guy, Stephen. Remember, he listened to Stephen. He was present when he was there. And so, you know, I think Saul, in his mind, he was arguing against that. So he had studied all of it, and he understood it. Now, all of a sudden, he's changed. And so he was learning from the debates of listening with Stephen. Remember, Stephen was the one who took the message to the Hellenistic Jews. And I'm pretty sure that's where it all started for Saul, because remember, that was his people. Remember, it kind of drew him, I think, out of Tarsus to come down to Jerusalem and see what was going on, because I think some of those converted were probably going up to Tarsus where he was, and him being a leader there, he went down to see what it was, and then he encounters Stephen, because I think he had an encounter with him. We know he was present during Stephen's sermon. He heard the whole thing, and he even led the charge to have him stoned afterwards, because I think Saul couldn't beat him in the conversation, so if you can't beat him, kill him, right? And so he led that charge. And remember, it said that they laid the garments of Stephen at the feet of Saul, which would have meant that he's the one leading it. And so there he was, and he heard all these arguments, and he knew that he was familiar with them, and now he's using them. I think he uses the same argument and probably builds upon Stephen's arguments. Now Saul's taken up this argument, and this time in Damascus, there's an interesting little part here that you don't catch when you read the book of Acts. When you look at verses 22 and 23, it says this. It says, after many days had passed. Well, we know that there was a 3-year period there. That was many days in between those two verses. And the reason I know that is because of Paul's letter to Galatians. And he talks about this time period. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians. It's a little thin book. It's right after 2 Corinthians. And I just want to read from you Galatians 1, 11 through 24. Because he talks about this time period. And this is what he says, starting in verse 11, Galatians chapter 1. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from human source, but I was taught it, or not taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people, because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But, and there's always that but, right? But God has another plan, right? And he certainly did with Saul. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, did I go up to Jerusalem to get to know Caiaphas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write you. Afterwards, I went to the region of Syria, Cilicia, and remained personally unknown to Judean churches that are in Christ. So we see that there was this period of time where he was learning. For 3 years, he spent there, and he learned what God wanted him to know. And so Saul returns, and he's been taught by this revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And upon returning to Damascus, he stays there, and he starts to share the gospel, and they want to kill him. And if you can't beat him, like I said, you can't beat him with reason, you kill him. It's the ultimate cancel culture, if you want to talk about it, because that's what they did. And he must be rescued. Remember, he said he had to be rescued. And he escapes to Jerusalem, where he tries to meet with the apostles. So imagine, he goes through all this, and then he goes to Jerusalem to meet the disciples, and no one wants to meet with him. I mean, just think about that. No one wants to meet him. They want nothing to do with him. And just think about it. He's been gone for 3 years. He's been persecuting Christians. Where have you been? What have you been doing? I can just imagine some of the questions that came up. This is the same guy that ravaged the houses in Jerusalem, dragging Christians off to have them persecuted and killed. And so you can understand how they would have been afraid, thinking that it was some kind of trap. It was only after a man named Barnabas, whose name it means son of encouragement, vouches for him, does he get to meet James and Peter. And we know that from the letter of Galatians. And so while he's spending there and he can't spend time with the disciples, the apostles, where does Saul go? I think it's very interesting. He goes back to the Hellenistic Jews and he starts preaching to them. This is where it all started for him. And he starts to convince them that Jesus is Lord. And just like what they did with Stephen, they now want to do with him. They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. And so he goes back home. They rescue him again, and he goes back home to Tarsus. And he quietly serves there for another 7 years. Just think about this. We're talking about a 10-year period now between his conversion and his serving. And it would be 10 years before he'd be called back. Remember, Barnabas will go and get him in chapter 11 and bring him to Antioch. And there he'll start a ministry. And by then, he'll have a new name. You'll start hearing him being called Paul. But it takes this seven-year period. Antioch will become a new center for Christian faith. He and Barnabas will lead all kinds of missionary efforts. We read about all the letters. I mean, most of the letters will be written to the churches that Paul starts. But until then, he quietly serves. And we don't know what Saul is exactly doing in this time, but we're sure that he continued to serve. Because there are certain events that Saul talks about in his letters that aren't in Luke's account in the book of Acts. We know that there was another shipwreck, because it says he was shipwrecked twice. And we only read about one of them in the book of Acts. So we know that there was beatings. There was things that was happening to Saul that aren't in the book of Acts, but he was obviously going through. And it was taught that he might have planted churches in Galatia during this time. But undoubtedly, I think God was preparing him for the future work of the missionaries as a missionary. He was doing missionary work, learning how to establish churches, how to lead people, how to defend this new faith of his. But one thing that we know that comes out is that Saul's conversion was real. His conversion was real. There was nothing ambiguity about him at all. There was no mushiness. There was no wish-washiness. He was converted. And you can see that his life immediately changed. He began to pray. Remember, we opened up that he immediately began to pray, and he began to preach about Jesus Christ. Those two things were evident from the very beginning. He had a new clarity and understanding, and he became a bold witness for Jesus. Saul did a 180, and he headed in an entirely new direction. I mean, we can read this and we can see that. And so I would say that the new life in Christ is a departure from the former way of life, and it turns to a life that is centered where Christ is the center of it. I mean, that's what we can all see from believers, is that our lives change. It's a radical change. And Christ becomes the center of it. Prayer becomes a necessary. It's not something that we want to do or wish to do. It becomes a necessary part of our life. To grow in our faith, prayer is instantly a part of it. Knowing about Christ and understanding Christ of the Scripture becomes a hunger. I don't know about you, but that's what conversion for me happened. Prayer and a hunger to know more about Christ and to grow in Christ and to continually know. And this is a hunger that I'm never totally satisfied with. I'm always trying to learn more. I always want to know more. As I grow as a Christian, you know, the Scriptures kind of grow with me. And I grow, and God uses them. As I grow, He uses them in different ways. But they always seem to be changing, or either that or I'm forgetting everything and have to relearn it, which is a good possibility. But we see this continually growth of knowing. You're never content with it. There is always something to learn. And the older I get, sometimes there's things I have to relearn. You know, but it's just a continual thing. Learning about Jesus is a lifetime commitment. It's not something you just learn and then you're done. You never arrive there. At least I haven't. It's part of a process of sanctification and where God is setting us apart. Remember, there's three parts to our Christian faith. And we would say it's justification, in that Christ died for us on the cross and was buried and rose again. And in Christ Jesus, I'm justified. I'm justified to stand before a holy and righteous God, not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imparted on me when I put my faith in Jesus. And so I'm justified in my belief. I'm justified before a holy God, not because of my own merit, but solely because of Jesus Christ. And then there's a process of sanctification where God in the Holy Spirit indwells me. And now this process starts of the teacher teaching me. And through the Scriptures and through prayer and through service, we grow as a Christian. And it's a lifelong commitment. And when you die, there's the last part, it's glorification. You go justification, sanctification, and glorification. You're ushered into the presence of God Himself, where you will spend eternity. So we all look forward to that. So it's a three-part process. But the longest process for us in this life is sanctification. It's the setting apart. And God sets us apart and makes us into the image of Christ. Remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, I look in a mirror and I can see the image of Christ, but it's not clearly. I'll see it one day clear when I'm in His presence. But there's this image that you're being made into the image of Christ. It's a lifelong process and you never arrive. When you put your faith in Christ Jesus, that's not the end. So many of us, I see these, like someone walks the aisle and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and we declare this and we have this big celebration. But, you know, we think that that's it. You punched your ticket, you're good to go. But that's not it at all. That is just the beginning. You're just starting out on a road. You just walked past the start line. That's all you've done. There's really no celebration. The celebration comes at the end of your life. If you've made it to the end of the journey, that's when we celebrate. But the beginning, we should just help people along the journey because you're just starting out on a long road. It's just the beginning. It's a starting line of a lifelong journey. And we're on this journey together. That's why we help each other and pray for each other and encourage each other, because it is a journey. It does take a long time to get there. And so we got to encourage each other along the way. We want to encourage people to put their faith in Christ, and then we want to walk with them on their journey. That's what being a learner, a discipleship, that's what it's all about. The second observation that I take from this is education. Education. Paul was very smart and educated at the very absolute best schools that you could attend for his time period. But he still had to go away to Arabia and learn. We don't know what that all entailed, but he went back to school. He went back to school and he went back to learning. He learned from revelation from Jesus. God had prepared him. He was preparing him and was teaching him about his future mission, about things that he was going to do and things he had to learn. And you know, and I really thought about this for a long time. I was against education. There was a time when I was so arrogant that I thought I knew enough to do what I needed to do for ministry. And I don't know if I've ever shared this. I'm sure I have. But you know, I went and I got my bachelor's degree and I said, that's enough. I'm done with school. You know, that took me 10 years. And I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. Right? Right? It didn't take me. It took me about 5 years to get that. And I was thinking, I don't want to go to school no more. First of all, I can't afford to go back to school because I was losing my house. There was a lot of things going on. I had no money. And yet people around me kept saying, you need to go to seminary. And I said, I don't want to go to seminary. That's a big commitment. And I've learned enough already. Right? That was my attitude. Right? And then one day I got a little frustrated from a conversation I had with a pastor who has encouraged me, you really need to go to seminary. And I was sitting at my desk at home in a house I was about ready to lose with no money, broke. Right? This is what I said. I literally said this out loud. Lord, if you want me to go to seminary, you're going to have to pay for it. I don't know if you've ever said anything like that out of frustration or whatever, but it wasn't much longer that Sharon walked in through the front door and put a letter on my desk. And it was from the Veterans Administration, right? And I opened it up, and they were reminding me that I hadn't used my GI Bill. So you know what I said when I read that letter? Sharon, I guess I'm going to seminary. Because God's going to pay for it. And there I was. There I was sitting in church history class. Like a 6 months later. I was sitting in church history class being taught by Dr. Chung, who's an amazing teacher, church history. A doctor was teaching me. A doctor. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, you go through associates, you get masters, and you know, but you don't have a doctor standing in front of you who's dedicated his entire life to teaching you a subject. I mean, that blew me away when I started thinking about that. And there I am sitting there, listening, having a doctor teach me. And I was blown away by that. And I was sitting there smiling. And this guy next to me, his name was Jackson. He says, why are you smiling? And he said that because he was at the end of his 4 years and he was not a happy man. Right? He was at the end of his MDiv, and I was just starting out, and I'm all happy. And I said, Jackson, I'm sitting here being taught by a doctor. First of all, that's just totally like mind-boggling to me. And here's the other thing is the Air Force is paying me $1,500 a month just to sit here and paying for all my books. Just think about that. And my tuition. It's all paid for, and then they're paying me to sit here. And he looks at me and goes, I'd be smiling too. But I was against education. But here's the thing. There was a lot of things, classes I took that I had already gone through. I'd been in leadership my whole life. So sitting through leadership classes, you know, as an NCO in the Air Force, I went through NCO courses and leadership courses. I mean, I could teach leadership. I've been involved in it my whole life. And so here I am sitting somebody that I arrogantly thought was underqualified to teach me, right? That's how I felt at the time. But here's what I learned. After going through the whole process of sitting through those classes, 90 units, I don't know if you know how many classes that is, that's 90 hours of talk. That's not involved all the other stuff. 90 hours I went through. It opened up my whole way of thinking to another way. It enabled me to be able to teach others. But what I learned the most was the quiet humility it took about sitting under someone and learning from them. It was that quiet humility. I had to humble myself, and I had to listen, and I had to learn from them because I wanted to pass the class, right? And you have to do that. Submitting to pastors and to other spiritual mentors is crucial to your growth as a Christian. The Bible talks about it over and over again, about submitting to leaders and mentors. And I'm talking about good spiritual leaders. I'm talking about good pastors who are grounded and are dedicated to your growing in Christ. If you are not teachable, you cannot lead others in church. That's what I'm going to say right now. If you're not teachable, you cannot lead others in church because you will not have the right spirit. I had to be broken of that and to be humbled by it, to be able to be taught so I can teach others. A good leader is always going to be a follower first. A good follower can be a good leader. If you don't have that, you can't teach and not be effective. Then lastly, the last point that I just want to make looking at this is that Saul was committed. Saul was committed. Despite opposition from both inside and outside. I don't know if you caught that as we're going through this, that he was catching it from both sides. He was getting persecuted from the people in the church, because remember, and rightly so, because he was persecuting the church, and all of a sudden now they're resisting him. They're not wanting to support him. They're not wanting to help him. They didn't want to meet with him. And at the same time as he goes out and preaches Christ, they want to kill him. I mean, so he has it from both ends. If anybody was going to be like, you know what, I don't think this is worth it, I'm going to walk away, he had totally been justified in many of our minds, because he was not supported by anyone. Only one person in that whole conversation of those verses, if you remember, that stood up for him was Barnabas. And that's because that was Barnabas' nature. When you learn about Barnabas, you'll learn that he is purely the son of encouragement. In fact, the time that him and Saul, or Paul, who he'll become, split with Barnabas is over not supporting someone, John Mark. And they split for a while. And it's kind of interesting is that the son of encouragement is always backing up somebody. And when he doesn't back up someone, he'll split with you because he's going to back up the other person. Even a friend that he's gone through ministry with just to back up John Mark. And we're happy that John Mark made it, because his gospel is, he helped write Peter's account in Mark's gospel. We see that. That's him. So we're glad that he stuck around and Barnabas encouraged him. We're happy that Barnabas encouraged Saul in a time when he could have split. So, you know, the Barnabases out there are very important people in the church. But Saul was committed despite opposition. He remains faithful to the very end of his life. We can read his prison letters, the last letters that he wrote. And he knew his life was going to be ended. But even in prison, in chains, he kept writing these letters, which is just amazing. Like the Philippians letter is amazing, and it's written from jail. He even praises the people that are against him in that letter, that Christ is preached. That's all he cares about. And so what is this bring us? You know, as we look at this, we want to, our lives should change. There should be a change in our lives. We can see that. Education is important. If you're not learning about Christ and growing in Christ and not submitting to learning from others, then you have to look at that, because you're not going to grow right. And then lastly is never give up. Never give up, because it's a lifelong process. It's not always going to be fun. Sitting through classes, listening to somebody talk to you, trying to teach you something that you might know or might not know, it's boring, but it's necessary. It's just part of growing in your faith in Christ. And make a commitment to that. You know, the people who teach you, make a commitment to them. Support them in what they're doing, because they're giving up their time to teach you so that you can grow. And you might not learn something new, but you might learn something. You might learn a way to teach it to someone else. That's the goal. But never give up. I just want to encourage you this morning not to give up on your faith. Not to give up to you when there's not all the bells and whistles and it just feels like you're just trudging along in your faith, because there's a lot of desert time. A lot of desert time in following Jesus Christ. It's not all kinds of hoopla. It's just a quiet dedication of day in, day out. But over time, if you give it time and you make a commitment, you will see a profound change in you. You will see it. And you know what? You know when you'll see it? Is that when others see it and they make a comment. And it's kind of interesting that the ministry for Christians that really took off and started the whole modern mission movement that we know of started in Antioch. And we're going to read about Antioch later on in Acts. But you know, in Antioch was the first time the term Christian was used. And it was kind of a derogatory remark. Because you know why? People started recognizing other believers who were Christ-like. And so they called them Christians, like Christ. They're like trying to be like Christ. And that was first recognized. Not, they didn't call themselves Christians, but the people around them started to call them Christians, which I think is very interesting. I mean, I almost say, you almost can't call yourself a Christian until someone else sees it in you and calls you a Christian. I mean, just think if we started thinking like that. I live in such a way that they see Christ in me and recognize it. That takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. Anyone who's been a follower of Christ knows that's the case. So wherever you are, it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's to believe in Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that's where the journey starts. It starts by placing our faith in Jesus and what Jesus did for us. And not what I do, but what Jesus did for us. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. As we read the scriptures, Lord, I love how you speak to us, Lord. And we can look at Saul's life and his conversion, and we can see Christ, Lord. And so I'm so thankful. You know, help us, Lord, to make the changes, you know, to be steadfast. Help us to persevere until the end, Lord. Help us to be hungry for your word and for prayer, for drawing near to you, to learning more about you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to dedicate ourselves to learning, to be lifelong learners, Lord. Not so I can get knowledge just to have this for the sake of knowledge, but for the purpose of sharing you with others, Lord. To share Christ, to preach Christ, to make Christ known, Lord. And lastly, Lord, just help us to never give up, to be committed, to stay committed, Lord. Help us to do that. And if there's anybody, Lord, that's hearing my voice, and for the first time they are feeling it or knew it or they're hearing this, Lord, that they turn and put their faith in Christ, they repent of their sins, and that they turn to the Savior, the one and only Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. And so we pray for that, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.